seated, please. Well, if you've got your Bibles, if you will, turn with me to the last of the book of Philippians. We're in chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading for you in a moment. In verse 4, if you're following along in the Bible that's there on the chair, you should find it on page 832. We're going to continue the series where we've been talking about finding joy in the journey of life. And it's easy for us, if we aren't careful, to just totally miss the joy that God has for us because we get so consumed with what is right in front of us, so overwhelmed with whatever problem, whatever situation, whatever circumstance we're facing today, that we totally miss what God has for us because we're so consumed on what's going on that we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. So today what we want to do is we want to talk about three ways to keep joy in the journey. And that's what Philippians is all about. It's all about joy in Jesus Christ. And a couple of years ago, I had a great friend of mine, a pastor friend, and he told me a story. He swears absolutely that it is true. He said he was on his way on a flight one day. He and his wife were on the way to the airport, and his wife was one of those people that didn't fly well. You know what I mean? She was kind of one of those white knucklers all the way through any kind of flight that they were on. He said they were driving up the road towards the airport. It was summer afternoon, and it was ugly. You know, there's big thunderstorms, big thunder clouds all around. And all the way to the airport, she was just talking to him, and she was upset. And she was telling him how bad a flight it was going to be and something bad was going to happen. And, of course, being a good father, good husband, he's trying to assure her that this is going to be okay. Honey, don't worry. It's going to be fine. God's with us. We're going to be okay. And nothing to worry about. And he says, the whole time I'm trying to tell her that, I'm looking at the clouds and I'm thinking, boy, this is going to be ugly. You know, so he gets her on the plane. They're walking down the little ramp onto the plane. He says he's going down the ramp onto the plane, and he looks up, and lo and behold, the pilot is there saying hello to everyone as they come on, and it's one of the men from the church. So he sends his wife onto the back. He tells her, honey, he says, look, I'm going to go speak to Bob. You know, he's up there flying. It's going to be okay. It's fine. You know, this guy knows the Lord. He's one of the members of the church. It's going to be perfectly fine. He goes up to the pilot, and he says, Bob, he says, I am so glad to see you. He says, you know, Doris is back here, and things are a little, you know, she's a little bit nervous here, and she's afraid. But I told her that, you know, that it's going to be okay, but, you know, I was a little scared myself. Then I saw you, and I thought, this is going to be fine because there you are. And that's just a sign to me that God is with us. He said the pilot looked at him and never blinked an eye and said, you know, Pastor, he said, I was feeling the same way. And when I saw you, I thought, that's a sign for me. You know what? All of us get that way sometimes. We get so consumed with the problem that is in front of us, so consumed with the issue that's right there, that it can rob the spiritual joy from our life. And in the book of Philippians, as we close out this morning, the Apostle Paul talks to us about how you keep joy in your spiritual life in the middle of all those difficult trials and tribulations and struggles. So if you've got your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, notice how the Apostle Paul kind of wraps up his message to us about keeping joy in the journey of the spiritual life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Here in these few verses, the Apostle Paul basically says there's three things that you need to do. If you want to keep spiritual joy in your life, he says there's three things that you need to do. Number one, you need to pray right. You need to make sure that you're staying in touch with God and you are praying correctly. The second thing that you need to do is you need to think right. You need to make sure that you are thinking correctly, that your mind is set on the things of God. And then finally, he says, not only do you need to pray right and think right, but you also need to act right. So what you pray about, what you think about, and the way that you act or the way that you live tremendously affects your spiritual life. And the Apostle Paul says this. He says, that will keep spiritual joy fresh in your heart and fresh in your life as you walk through the trials, the tribulations, and the struggles. Notice how he starts. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And then he says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's easy to say, isn't it? Just don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Well, that's not what he's saying. He's saying don't be anxious. Don't be overwhelmed by what is going on. But he's saying there's some things that you can do to keep yourself from being anxious. There are some things that you can do that will guard your mind and that will guard your heart and that will keep the peace of God reigning and ruling in your heart. And he begins to lay those things out for us. And the first one that he says is pray the right way. And when he's talking about prayer, there's three different pieces that he kind of outlines for us here when he's talking about prayer. The first thing that he says is pray with the right attitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again to you. Rejoice. He says it twice. Now listen, we're to rejoice in whatever is going on in our life, not when the trials and tribulations are there because we enjoy them, not because the trials and tribulations and the pain is something that we look forward to. It's not like we're being spiritual masochists, but we're looking at the end result that comes out of those trials and those tribulations. And when we look at that and when we understand that God uses those in our life to accomplish a spiritual purpose, there we rejoice, not because we necessarily like what he's doing, but because we understand that what he allows to work in us is producing something of spiritual value. We rejoice not because we like the pain, but because we like the result. James chapter 1. Turn over there with me if you will. A little bit back towards the end of the book and towards the end of the New Testament. And in the book of James chapter 1, he talks to us about the kinds of things that come out of the trials and the tribulations of life. He says exactly the same thing James does as Paul says over in Philippians. James chapter 1 and verse 2. Consider it pure joy. Look at that. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Listen, what he said to us is there is enjoy or rejoice, be happy when the trials come, not because you like the pain, but because at the end of the day when you're done, you like the result. God is going to bring spiritual maturity about. God is going to bring spiritual strength about. God is going to make you stronger. God is going to draw you closer. Just go back and think about the times in your spiritual life when you were most close to the Lord. When was that? I'll be willing to bet that like me and most others, when you were closest to Him was when you were going through some of those trials and some of those tribulations. There's something about them that drive us to our knees. When did you grow the most in your spiritual life? When did you develop the most in your spiritual life? When did you mature the most in your spiritual life? Was it in those good times, those fun times, or was it in the struggles and the trials and the tribulations? And what James says is exactly what Paul says. Consider it joy. Rejoice when they come, not because you like the pain, but because you understand the result. You like what God is doing in you. He says, pray the right way, which means with the right attitude. And then secondly, pray the right way with confidence. He says to us, the Lord, look at that in verse 6, the Lord is near. Now you can translate that one of two ways, and I think both of them are valid. The Lord is near, meaning the Lord's return is near. The time when He is going to come back and He's going to take us out of here and we're going to go to heaven to be with Him is close. It's nearer now. There was an old song from the 70s. You know, the time of His returning is nearer now than it used to be. And there's something in my heart, the older I get, that I go, you know what? I never quite understood why, you know, I would meet these old saints whenever I was in my 20s and 30s and say, well, I just can't wait for the Lord to get back. And I would think, well, you know, I want to see Jesus, but like, not tomorrow.
You know, I got a lot of stuff I want to do. I got a lot of ministry wants. You know, I got all these things. And the older I get, the more I begin to understand that. The Lord is nearer, and I'm looking forward to that, and I'm anticipating that, and I want to see Him. And there's some encouragement that comes from knowing that life as we know it, with all the struggles and the trials, is not always going to continue. And the closer He gets to His return, the more I anticipate it. But it also could be interpreted not in the sense of proximity, not in the sense of His returning is going to happen today or tomorrow, but the Lord is near, the Lord is present with me. And I know that as I walk through these trials, and I know as I walk through the struggles, and I know as I go through these difficulties, that I can echo kind of what David said in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So Paul says to us, if you want to have joy in your spiritual life, pray with the right attitude, with joy, with anticipation. Pray with the right kind of confidence. The Lord is near, no matter what comes, no matter what trial, no matter what tribulation, no matter what struggle, no matter what pain, no matter what difficulty I have, God is going to be with me. He never allows me to go through those things alone. So pray with the right attitude, pray with the right confidence, and then pray with the right kind of prayer. And he lists for it, as actually lists, he references here three different ways in which we should be praying. Do everything, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He's talking about three different kinds of prayer. And in everything with prayer. That's a word that talks about and references prayer as it looks to God with dependence. It's almost synonymous with our idea of worship. You know, when Jesus prayed for us, he talked about, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's prayer as it focuses on God and our dependence on God and our relationship with God. And so Paul is saying to us, when the joy is kind of leaching out of your spiritual life and you're going through these difficulties and you're going through these trials and you begin to pray, just pray in the right way. Pray with the understanding that God is in charge, that God is there. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In my life, in exactly the same way it is wherever, God, you rule and reign. I want you to rule and reign in my life. And so when he talks about praying, he's referencing that kind of concept. And then he talks about praying and petitioning with thanksgiving. And that's a word that talks about, you know, earnestly sharing our needs. And it talks about the spiritual intensity of our prayers. Not that we're going to convince, quote, God of our need. He is an unwilling participant in our life, and we have to kind of twist his arm to get from him what we need. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying we need to be actively engaged and spiritually connected to our prayer. And it's very easy. You do it the same way I do. Somebody will say to me, well, you know, I'm making a trip, you know, to you know, on vacation, and a little bit worried about where we're going, what we're going to do. I'm like, pray for me if you will, Paul. Just pray for me. And we go, sure, I'll pray for you. And if we think about it, we kind of throw one of those quick prayers up. And that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about being spiritually engaged, being earnestly involved in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, I think, he's talking about Epaphroditus. And he says to the Colossian church, he says that Epaphroditus is always wrestling for you in prayer. He uses the word that he's talking about being spiritually engaged. And that's the concept when the Apostle Paul is talking about. He's talking about, one, this first part is focusing on God and, you know, your will in my life. And the second one says, God, you know, I'm going to be spiritually engaged. I'm going to be spiritually connected. I'm going to be spiritually connected. I'm not just throwing up one of those quick, you know, God bless them and all the missionaries all over the world, amen. And that's not the kind of prayer he's talking about. He's talking about here being spiritually engaged. When you really care, when you're really there, when you really are engaged with God and connected with God and you're pouring your heart and your soul out at His feet. And then he talks about the right kind of prayer, asking for what we need. And I think he uses the word there, petition, if I remember correctly. present your request to God with prayer, petition, and presenting your request to God. And that's a word that's more commonly associated with how we normally pray. You know, does anybody here have a prayer list? Remember how they used to tell us to write everything down on that list? That kind of that laundry list that we go through. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually the word that he's talking about here. It talks about the focus on the need itself. First one focuses on God. The second one focuses on me and my spiritual connection. And the third one here focuses on the need. God, these are the things that I need in my life. And there's nothing wrong with that. That Jesus taught us to pray for the things that we need. But all too often what happens is our prayers become this big laundry list for God. It's like, you know, the kid who comes to his parents and they say, what do you want for Christmas? And he whips out his list, you know, and it rolls down. And that's sometimes the way that we are with God. We have this big, long laundry list, and we forget to pray, God, your will and not my will. And we forget to be really earnestly, spiritually engaged with that prayer. So Paul says, when you think that you're losing the spiritual joy in your life because of the trials or because of the challenges, because of the struggles, pray right. Pray with the right attitude, with an attitude of joy. He says twice, he starts off that way, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. And then he says, not only should you pray with that kind of attitude, but you need to pray with the right confidence. The Lord is near. He knows what you need before you ever ask. While you might not see him, while you might not recognize his hand, while you may not understand exactly where he is in this situation, the confidence that comes from the Word of God is you're his child. The Lord is near. He's going to be with you. And says, pray with the right kind of prayer, with worshiping and acknowledging his rule and reign in your life, earnestly sharing your needs, really engaged, and putting all those things that you need in his hands. And notice what he says. And the God of peace, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It will stand watch. The God of peace, God himself, who the one who is near, is going to stand watch. He's going to stand guard. He's going to protect your heart, and he's going to protect your mind so that all those things that have been pulling your focus away from him and have been stealing your joy now are going to be kept away from your mind and from your heart by God in your life. Paul's telling us that if we want the peace of God to guard our hearts, we can have it. But we have to pray the right way. Have you ever noticed Daniel? And he's one of the great men of the Old Testament. Go back and read through the first half of the book of Daniel sometime. There's a great story in Daniel chapter 6 where, if you remember from your children Sunday school days, Daniel ended up in the lion's den because he was defying the king. And so he ends up in the lion's den. Does anybody remember what Daniel did in the lion's den when he spent all night long? They put the stone over the top. They threw him in the hole in the ground. They put the stone over the top. Anybody remember what Daniel did all that night? He didn't pray. He prayed a little bit, sang a little bit. He slept. Now, there's a man who knows how to trust God, isn't it, Larry? You don't go to sleep. I mean, if you're the lion and I'm over here, I don't think I'm going to go to sleep. I love you, God. I trust you, God. I'm going to pray you, but I'm going to keep my eye on the lion. That's not what Daniel was doing. He's trusting in God. He prayed. He praised God. And he rested. And in the morning, when the king came back and he said, hey, Daniel, are you there? Did your God save you? Daniel's reply was yes. He's trusting God along the way. So the first thing Paul says to us here is if you're having some spiritual joy leached out of your life, what you need to do is you need to pray correctly. The second thing that he says is not only do you need to pray correctly, but you also need to think correctly. Notice what he says here in the next couple of verses. Beginning in verse 8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Joy comes when you pray correctly. Joy comes when you think correctly. Now, I'm not all into the power of positive thinking, but listen, the Bible does have a lot to say about how our mind affects the way, and how we think affects the way that we live and affects what happens in our heart. Take a look at these couple of verses here. Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as a man thinks within himself, so is he. As a man thinks, so is he. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If you're not careful, your mind will just run wild with all of these terrible scenarios. And so we're to take those thoughts captive. Isaiah 26, look at this one in verse 3. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. There is tremendous power in the way that you think. Not just thinking good thoughts, though that's important, but thinking about God, trusting in him, understanding his promises, depending upon his promises, resting your faith and your trust and your hope in the promises of God, and believing that what he tells us is true. And so Paul begins this big laundry list here. There are 8 or 9 items here, and I'm just going to run through them very quickly so that you understand kind of the concepts behind each one of them. He says, these are the things that you're supposed to think about. Think about those things that are true. Have you ever seen one of those studies about people who are chronic worriers? And they worry about everything, and maybe you might be one of those people. You worry about everything in life, no matter what's coming, no matter what the issue is, no matter what's happening. You're always worried. You're just always imagining all the bad things that might happen. There's a study done a little while ago that 92% of the things that the people worry about never happen. Now, the study probably changes from day to day, from week to week, and you know, but just think, 92% of the stuff that you worry about, Carl, isn't going to happen. That's a lot of time and energy wasted on worrying about things that aren't going to take place. And the other 8%, guess what? The other 8%, most of them, you have absolutely no control. Your worry isn't going to help at all. So Paul says, listen, think about what is true. Think about those things that, in fact, might happen. Not worrying about all those things that are not going to happen. Think about what's true according to the Scripture. Think about what is noble. The word means something that is worthy of respect. Something that is becoming. Something that is decent. Think about those things that are noble. Think about those things that are right. It means to be in keeping with justice and to be in keeping with righteousness. It's something that conforms to the right kind of spiritual standards. God's standard really is what he's referencing here. Think about those things that are pure, talking about moral purity, those things that honor God. Jesus talked about that. He's talking about looking at someone lustfully. He talked about looking at someone and hating them in your heart. He's talking about here those, that inner man, making sure that the inner man, the inner woman is focused on the right kind of things. Think about those things that are lovely. It's a word that talks about pulling your attention towards something that is righteous, pulling your attention towards something that is good, rather than pulling. You ever notice that all the advertising around us never pulls our attention towards the good stuff? It pulls our attention towards the bad things. And this is exactly the opposite concept here. Just think about those things that are admirable, that which people in general agree is useful, those things that are profitable. It's like when you talk to someone about, I was talking with them the other day about our food pantry and talking about we had, you know, X amount of people that were coming because the economy is getting a little tighter now, and the cost of gas and all those different kinds of things. And even though this person wasn't a Christian and they didn't know anything about God, they looked at me and they said, you know, that's a good thing. In their mind, it was admirable that a church would feed people who were hungry. And that's true. We should be doing those kinds of things. We just had a meeting on Friday morning, John and Daryl Christian and I, and one of the things that's going to come out of our relationship with other churches, remember back in January, we started this relationship with Bay Area and Mariners, and now we've added CCF, Chesapeake Christian Fellowship, and we now have 4 churches that are coming together, and we're working toward doing some things that will positively impact our community. And one of the things that we're doing is we're planning a day of service. We're going to call it the Great Day of Serving. We're going to put as many as we can between the 4 churches we're anticipating, between 1,000 and 1,200, maybe as many as 1,300 or 1,400 people in one day at work in our community, working on a public school, working on playgrounds, fixing people's houses. You ever like the home show makeover kind of thing? We're going to do those kinds of projects and have the opportunity to share our faith in Jesus in a very practical way as we come together. And so we begin to talk about that in our community. And as I begin to talk about that with people individually, they see that as an admirable thing, the kind of thing that we should be doing Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. And that's kind of the idea that he's talking about here. He says, think about those things that are excellent. It means things that promote the general good, those things that motivate us to do better, to serve God more fully, those things that push us in the right direction. Think about those things that are praiseworthy, those things that you can hold up and in a righteous way and in a good way and in a God-honoring way, say that's the right thing to do, those things that can be admired. So Paul says to us, listen, you, if joy is being stolen from your spiritual life, the first thing you need to do is pray correctly. The second thing you need to do is you need to think correctly. And it's very easy to allow your mind to just run wild with all the negative things, with all the bad things, and with all the potential problems. And Paul says, no, don't do that. He says, instead, think, take every thought captive and think about the things that are true and noble and right and pure, lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. And he closes that verse by saying, think about such things. And that word literally means take an inventory of those kinds of things. Now, most of us take an inventory, right? We're laying in bed at night and we're thinking about the week coming up and we begin to take an inventory. But do we normally think about the true and the noble and the right and the admirable and the excellent and the praiseworthy? No. What do we begin to do? We begin to think about all the problems. We begin to think about all the struggles, all the difficulties, all the failures, all the shortcomings, all the challenges. Over and over and over again. And what Paul says is change the way that you think. Because if you think that way, all the spiritual joy is going to be stolen out of your life. You're just going to be overwhelmed before you ever get to the week ahead. Instead, he says, think the right way. Take every thought captive and think about those things that are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. Because those are the kinds of things that bring spiritual joy to our life. If you begin to lose joy, he says, pray right, think right, and then number three, act right. Not just a matter of how we pray. Not just a matter of how we think. But it's also important that we act or we live correctly. Take a look at this last thing that he says. It says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in me, put it into practice. Act right. Live right. Paul says, basically, you can follow me. He says it over in the book of Corinthians. You can follow me as I follow Christ. If you've seen me teach it, if you've heard me teach it, if you've seen me model it for you, then you can follow in my footsteps because I'm following in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, some of you will know Rick Amato, and he's an evangelist that we've worked with over the years, and he's a good friend. And so he will call me on a regular basis. And if you actually have ever spent any time with Rick, there's no nice way to say it, okay? He's just a little paranoid. I mean, it's true. John, you spend like, is he or is he not paranoid? I mean, he's with a capital P. Yes, he's just a little paranoid. So we'll be on the phone, and it always, I think, is a little, he has a little bravado about him because he doesn't want us to know it. But it always is a little intimidating whenever he comes to this area because he knows the NSA is here and the CIA is here and the FBI is here. And all the letters, that just really kind of gets on his, it just makes him a little bit nervous. So a couple years ago, we were talking on the phone one day, and there was a click on the line. You know how it just clicks or something like that? And immediately he said, Dennis, they're listening. I'm like, dude, they're not listening to us. He's like, oh, yeah, they're listening. They're listening. We're planning to go to China. We're planning to go to Cuba. They're listening to me. And then he said the most amazing thing. He said, for whoever's on the other end of the line, this is Rick Amato, and I haven't done anything wrong. Has he ever done that to you, Sandy? Has he ever done that, Johnny? He's talking to the phone. He's talking to the phone line. I'm like, So he was in town a little bit after that. I was teasing him about it. And I actually wrote it down because he said something so seriously, and it's a little funny, but it's also so true. He said, Dennis, there is an incredible freedom in not having any secrets hidden from people that you have to worry about being discovered. Live for God. Live the right way. And you will not have anything to worry about. See, that's a little of what the Apostle Paul is saying. Just live right. No secrets. Nothing hidden in darkness. Nothing that you're ashamed is going to come out. Nothing that you have to cover up. Nothing that you have to hold back. Paul says, whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've heard from me, however I've lived, it's okay. You can trust that. You can follow that. Not because of me, but you follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul is saying that to us. He's saying, you know what? One of the things that stills the spiritual joy from your life is when you have something that's kind of hidden back there in darkness. Something that you don't want everyone to see. Something that you don't want everyone to know about. Something that you would rather wasn't there. And what Paul is saying to us is get rid of those things. Do away with those things. Live your life in such a way that it honors God and you don't have anything to hide. There's tremendous spiritual power when you live that way. Warren Wiersbe, some of you will know him. He's a great biblical commentator from previous generation. He's probably in his 80s or 90s now. Is he still living, Jeff? He's still living? Warren's still living? He's a great, great biblical commentator. He's fantastic. In his book on Philippians, his commentary on Philippians, he says this. He says, Paul balances four activities, learned and received, and heard and seen. It's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and make it a part of our inner man. It's one thing to know it here is what he's saying. It's quite another to know it in your heart and in your hands. It's one thing to know about it. It's another to embrace it and make it a part of your life. Facts in the head are not enough. We must also have truths in the heart. In Paul's ministry, he not only taught the word, but he also lived it so that his listeners could see the truth in his life. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Follow me as I follow Christ, and the God of peace will be with you. Isn't it amazing? In this few verses here, he talks about the peace of God being with us and the God of peace being with us. If you've got those two things, then you've got joy. Because God's peace rules in your heart and God Himself walks with you. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. The God of peace will be with you. Paul says, you want joy? Pray right. Think right. Live right. And the peace of God and the God of peace will be present in your life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you this morning for the book of Philippians and how it speaks so clearly to where we live every single day. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who may be facing a week that is intimidating to them, a week that that has pulled their mind and their heart away from you, a week that almost has overwhelmed them. God, I pray this morning that they will be able to find joy in the middle of the trial. Not because they enjoy the pain, but because they know you're doing something in them. You're making them more like Jesus. God, I pray that you will help us to focus our mind and our heart, to take every thought captive, so that as we begin that mental inventory of all the things that could happen, that it will be a mental inventory that honors you. We think about the noble and the pure and the praiseworthy and the excellent, the admirable. God, help us today to pray, to think, and to live in a way that brings joy to our spiritual life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together as we sing this morning? And the very first thing Paul says is, if you need spiritual joy in your life, pray correctly. I want to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. During this next few moments, the altar is going to be open. I just want to encourage you, if you'd like to come and spend a few moments in prayer, to ask God to help you find and rediscover that spiritual joy, that you do that as we sing together this morning.